You are listening to Overcomers Church International Podcast. Here at OCI, we are dedicated to our vision of building strong people and building strong churches. From wherever you are listening, we hope that this message leaves you equipped and encouraged.
This morning, I'm going to talk to you guys about how to live in the presence of God. And so we just know that, like, just through living life and all this kind of stuff, we know that there's a difference between having the presence of God on the inside of us, because if you're saved, then you have the presence of God on the inside of you, and you have the tangible, real presence of God on the inside of you. But there's a difference between having it on the inside of you and actually living in the presence of God. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning. And so we are going to read a lot out of the Old Testament this morning. And so I always want to say, too, that it's super important for us as New Covenant believers to spend a lot of time in the New Testament, because that's the covenant that we live under. And so I just always want to say that, even though we're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament today, and there is stuff, obviously, out of the Old Testament that you can get for sure that's really good and still applies to our life. But the thing is that the wrath of God isn't pouring out on us anymore, because we live under the blood of Jesus and under a new covenant. So it's super important to just always keep that in mind whenever you're reading things in the Old Testament, is that we don't live under the same covenant that they did. But it's in the Word of God for a reason. It actually takes up more space in the Word of God than the New Testament does. And so it's in the Word of God for a reason, and that reason is for us to get revelation and apply things to our life out of it. So, awesome. So, one thing real quick, too, before I actually get into what I'm actually going to share, is that I just want to stress the importance of the desire to want to live in the presence of God. And so, because in the presence of God is where we find the most fulfillment for our lives that we can ever have anywhere, is in the presence of God. And so just this morning, if you're like, I don't really have a desire to want to be or live in the presence of God, just begin to ask the Lord for it, and he will give you that desire. The Bible says that he gives us the desires of our hearts, but part of that is us asking him for the desires and then him placing it in our hearts. Amen. And so just even this morning, just right now, just take a second. If you're like, I don't have a desire at all to want to live in the presence of God, just begin to ask the Lord for it. And then after you stay in that place and get into that place, you're going to find the most fulfillment that you can ever find in your life is in the presence of God. The most joy, the most peace, the most comfort, all of it comes from living in the presence of God. Amen. So, and it's how he created us, right? Was to be in communion with him and to live with him and to stay in his presence. And that's what they did in the garden, was be with and in the presence of God. Amen? Amen. So I wanted, if you guys want to pull up that picture. So I'm going to talk a lot about the Ark of the Covenant. And this isn't an amazing picture of this, but I wanted to show it to you guys this morning, because not everyone knows what it would have looked like. And so the Ark of the Covenant was basically the thing that for the Old Testament Israelites housed the presence of God. And so the presence of God would actually come and would rest on the mercy seat, which there's not really a mercy seat there, but where the cherubim angels would cover the mercy seat. And so you can go and you can find all this in Exodus 25, verses 10 through 22, if you want to go and look and see all the detail that God actually said to Moses for him to build the Ark of the Covenant. And so just a quick picture of it. So the box would have been made out of acacia wood, which is just basically a really strong, durable wood, and it was overlaid in pure gold. And then the poles were also made out of acacia wood, but also overlaid in pure gold. And they actually would have been longer than this, because the Levite priests would have carried this ark on their shoulders, and it weighed between 600 and 800 pounds based on what we can see out of the word. And so then the two cherubim angels on top were made out of pure gold, and then the mercy seat, which they would have been over, was also made out of pure gold, and that's where the covenant, or that's where God's presence would have actually came and rested, was on the mercy seat. So you guys can take that down if you want. But I just wanted to point this part of this out, just to show you, and if you go and you look at Exodus 25, verse 10 through 22, you'll see that God was actually a super, very detailed God. And so even into like things that would be in the ark, and he wanted it made this way, and just gave all of these crazy details. And you see a lot of this through Exodus and through Numbers. But he just gave a lot of details on how we wanted things done. And so what I get from this is that the Lord is very detailed. He was very detailed about the plan to build the plan. I worded this super weird in my notes. He was super detailed about his plan to build the Ark of the Covenant for his presence to rest in. So then what does this say about us? Because he created us, and we now have the presence of God on the inside of us. So we are very detailed people, and detailed in the way that he created us to carry his presence. And so so this looks different for every one of us, is that the way that we carry the presence of God is going to look different for every one of us. It's why it's so important for us to go and to seek the Lord for, Lord, how are you saying for me to carry your presence? How are you saying for me to walk out my life? How are you saying for me to do this so that I can carry your presence to the fullest expression of what you call me to do? And so God made you on purpose, a very specific way, the way you are to carry his presence. And so I just think that's super good. And so just begin to just ask the Lord too, Lord, how can I be a perfectly molded carrier of your presence? How can I mold myself to be, and not to change the way you look or whatever, to carry his presence because he made you. But Lord, how do I, in the way that you made me, carry your presence correctly? And so, because even in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a very specific way that it was supposed to be carried. And it was four Levite priests on each corner, and they were supposed to carry it and take six steps. And the thing weighed between 600 and 800 pounds. So it was heavy. And so they would carry it, walk six steps, and drop it and sacrifice. Pick it back up, walk another six steps, drop it and sacrifice. And so they would do this all the time until they got to the destination where they wanted to go. And so So God has a very detailed way that he wants his presence to be carried. And so just begin to ask him, Lord, how do you want me to carry your presence on the inside of me? So all that was introduction to what I'm really going to share on. So it's going to be great. So we're going to read a lot of verses, but it's going to be really good. So we're going to start in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. If you have your Bibles or you're taking notes, you want to turn there. And so we're going to start here in verse 1. And it says, 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 1, it says, "Then David consulted with the captains of hundreds, of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel," let me give you a little bit of backstory before I get into this. Basically, what had happened is that for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines had came in and they stole it from Jerusalem. And so for 20 years, then that's where the story of the idols falling over whenever the Philistines were bringing into their cities and they would fall over. And then there was all these plagues and stuff that happened because they came and they took the presence of God. And so that's where all of that comes from, is whatever. And so then for 20 years, the presence of God lived, and the Ark of the Covenant lived in Kirjath-Jearim. I'm probably not saying that right, but you can go and you can look at that. And if we have time later, we'll go and look at some of that stuff. But and the presence of God lived there for 20 years. So finally, David, and this is the story we're going to read. David was like, he was had been king for just a little bit now, and he was like, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the people of God in Jerusalem. And so So this is what David was going to do. And so it says in verse 1, it says, David consulted with the captains of hundreds, of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is good to the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the lands of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and in their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And so, and if you go back and you look at verse 2, and I just, if you get nothing else out of this morning, I just want you to know that it is so important to seek the Lord for how we're supposed to carry his presence and then to walk in obedience to do that thing. And so if you go back and you look at verse 2, it says, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and if it is good to the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere and basically bring the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, back in. And so his intentions were right in this. He wanted to bring the presence of God back into Jerusalem. But the way that he was about to go about it was wrong. And it starts here, and he's like, if it's good to the Lord our God. And so originally, his heart was right in it, right? But if you go and you look in verse 4, it says, then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. It doesn't actually say that it was right in the eyes of God. And so what I get from this is that we know that it's never wrong to want to bring the presence of God into our lives and live in the presence of God. Like, we know that's not wrong. But what was wrong is that David didn't seek the Lord for how he wanted it done. And so something can be right in the eyes of all of the people, of all the people around you, of all the people in your life, of the way that they're doing it, but it could not be right for you and how you're supposed to carry the presence of God. If you want to see the presence of God brought into your life, you have to seek God for how to do it, not people. So if we keep reading here in verse 5, it says, so David gathered all Israel together from Shehor, I'm probably saying that wrong, in Egypt, to as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. I just told you that it lived there for 20 years. And David and all of Israel went up to Bela, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from the Ark of God the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim where his name is proclaimed. So they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Remember I told you that originally in Exodus 25, it talks about that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be carried by the Levite priests, take six steps, drop it, sacrifice, pick it back up, and keep walking with the poles that were on the side of it. That's how they were supposed to carry the presence of God. But in verse 7, it says, so they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah in Ohio, however you say his name, drove the new cart. Verse 8, then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. And so this looked big and glorious and whatever, all this stuff. David had gathered all of these thousands of people together, and they were all playing music and instruments and all of this stuff. And so it looked good on the outside. Like, it looks good to praise the Lord. But he wasn't, and we'll see here, he wasn't carrying the presence of God how God had said for him to do it. And so David didn't go and seek the Lord for how to actually carry his presence. And so none of what they were doing in the natural, besides for not seeking God, was wrong. They were praising God. They were played music with all of their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. None of that's wrong in the natural. Like, we worship here on Sunday mornings or whatever. None of that's wrong in the natural. But as we see here, if we keep reading in verse 9, it says, and when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David, and actually, I want to stop there for just 1 second and show you guys something about Uzzah. Because for a long time, I was like, Lord, why did you kill Uzzah? I get that they were under the old covenant and all of that, and so the Lord had the right to do that, and they weren't supposed to touch the presence of God. But I was like, if Uzzah's heart was right in it, you see God's mercy and grace all through the Old Testament. Why did he kill Uzzah? So if we go back, and this is so cool whenever I seen this. So if we go back and we look in 1 Samuel 7:2, and I don't know if I actually gave you guys this verse, but if you guys could pull it up, that would be great. Okay, so if we look, and we look here in 1 Samuel 7:2, do you guys have it? Oh, yeah. Okay, so it says, so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And so this was right after the Philistines had sent it away and were like, we don't want the ark because it's bringing all these plagues, and they weren't supposed to have it. And remember that name, Kirjath-Jearim. A long time, it was there 20 years, and all of Israel lamented after the Lord. And so then if we go and we look in 1 Chronicles 13:5, which we just read, it says, so David gathered all Israel together, and I'm telling you something about Uzzah, the guy who just died because he touched the presence of God. And so if we look in verse 5, it says, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David and all of Israel went to Bela to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to the house of the Lord, where the who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. So they carried, verse 7, and it says that Uzzah and Ahio drove the new cart. And so then if we go and look in one more place in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see, and if we look in verse 3, it says, so they set the ark of God on a new cart. And so this story in 1 Chronicles 13 through 15, you can also find in 2 Samuel 6. And so it says, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And so we see that it lived in Kirjath-Jearim. That's where it was. And it was in the house of Abinadab. And the sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, because it says Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So Uzzah and Ahio were actually, they lived with the presence of God for 20 years. It lived in their house. And so what happens whenever something, I know we have in our house, we have like this old sewing machine thing that actually is a very cool thing and probably might be worth some money, but it just feels like a relic, something that's just there all the time. What happens whenever something is just in your house for a long time and you don't treat it with a reverence and with an awe? You lose your reverence and your awe for it. And so Uzzah, because he lived with it for 20 years, and if he was 18, then he lived with it for 18 years, his entire life. And if he was 40, then he still lived with the ark of God for 20 years, the literal presence of God in their house for 20 years. And so whenever Uzzah reached out his hand and touched it, he actually had lost his reverence and his awe for the presence of God because it lived with him for so long. And it had become something that was commonplace in their house. And so his heart wasn't right in actually reaching out and touching the ark, which was why he died. And so, and we live under a new covenant now. And so if we make mistakes or whatever, there's grace and there's mercy for it always. And so, but I just thought that was super cool. Just about Uzzah, because I've like asked the Lord, I'm like, why did Uzzah die here? Why did he die whenever he reached out and touched it? It's because he didn't keep a reverence and an awe for the presence of God. It is so important for us to have a reverence and keep a reverence and an awe for the presence of God in our lives. And this is what happens because back then they had the Ark of the Covenant. That was the presence of God. That was where the presence of God came and rested. But now we have the literal presence of God living on the inside of us. And how many times do we just go and lose our reverence and our awe for the presence of God that is literally living on the inside of us? Don't ever lose your reverence and your awe for the presence of God, because it is a holy thing and it is a worthy thing that lives on the inside of us. And so that's what Uzzah did, and that's why he died there, because he didn't treat the presence of God as a holy thing. If he would have, he wouldn't have reached out and touched it, because he would have known the presence of God rests on this. And it's a holy, righteous thing. So if we continue on in verse 9, let's read that verse again in verse 9. It says, when they came to Shidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the threshing, or to the, hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him, because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And so David was also, had started to become familiar with God. Even though he didn't have the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, he started to become familiar with God, because he was familiar enough with him to watch somebody die from touching his presence and then become angry at him. And so, and I just imagine all the things that's happening with David here is that he probably felt justified in what he was doing. It was like, Lord, I gathered all these people together. I put on this huge, extravagant thing where we're playing music and we're doing all of this stuff and on harps and on tambourines. And we've come, and we've come to bring your presence into Jerusalem. Why did you kill Uzzah? He was probably embarrassed because he has all these people and all these leaders with him. He was probably embarrassed at the fact that Uzzah had died because he touched the presence of God. And so David started to let his sacrifice justify his sacrifice to God. What he was doing justify him not walking in obedience to him. And so this is the same exact thing. If you go and you look in 1 Samuel 9, I believe, this is the same thing that Saul did whenever he turned from being an anointed king to no longer being anointed, was that he started to let his sacrifice to God justify him not walking in obedience to what he was saying. And so don't let your sacrifice to God, the things that you're doing for God, justify you not walking in obedience to him. Sacrifice is an important thing, but only when it's out of a heart of obedience to the Father. You should only be sacrificing the things that the Lord is telling you to. Amen? So if we keep going in verse 12, and I'm just trying to, with all of this, I'm just trying to paint this picture of this story that David walked through in his life to actually come from a place of not having the presence of God, not living with the presence of God. Because we have the presence of God, but it's our choice whether we live in it or not. And so I'm trying to just take you through this picture of David actually living in the presence of God and getting to that place. And so if we look in verse 12, it says, David was afraid of that God, or was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? It says that he was saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? It says that he was saying, not asking. If David would have asked, Lord, how can I bring your ark to me? If he would have asked that, then he would have seen the presence of God come into Jerusalem that day. But instead, he was saying and not asking. And so he didn't see the presence of God brought in that day. It is so important for us to ask the Lord whenever we find something that we don't understand, because David was afraid because he didn't understand what was happening with Uzzah and in Uzzah's heart. If he would have just went and just asked the Lord, Lord, how are you saying to bring the ark of God into Jerusalem? How are you saying to do it? Then the Lord would have told him how. And so it's so important for us just to go back to the Lord and just say, Lord, how are you wanting me to bring your presence in? And so verse 13, it says, so David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Why did he bless the house of Obed-Edom and kill Uzzah? Because Obed-Edom had a reverence and an awe for the presence of God, and therefore he was blessed with having it in his house. And if you go and you look in the beginning of chapter 16, Obed-Edom actually becomes a guard for where they finally put the presence of God in Jerusalem. So he ends up actually protecting the presence of God in Jerusalem. And so the reason Obed-Edom was blessed is because he just had a reverence and an awe for the presence of God where he was. And I think this is, it's kind of funny because Uzzah just died from touching the presence of God. And so David was like, I don't want it at the moment. I don't want it. I'm going to give it to Obed-Edom because he's indispensable over here. And if he dies, it's okay. I mean, I literally imagine that's what was happening. And I'm like, wow. But instead of Obed-Edom being whatever, just annoyed or aggravated at David for having to have the presence of God, because David was the king. He could do whatever he wanted, put it in whoever's house. Obed-Edom chose to honor the presence of God and therefore was blessed in the whole process. Amen. So let's keep going through this. So if we look in 1 Chronicles 14, so the next chapter, and let's start in verse 8. So what was happening here is that now the Ark of the Covenant is in Obed-Edom's house at this moment. So this is in between it being in Obed-Edom's house and it being in Jerusalem. And so in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 14, it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Then the Philistines went and made a raid on the valley of Rephaim." However you say that. Verse 10 says, "And David inquired of God, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' The Lord said to him, 'Go up, for I will deliver them into your hand.'" He asked. He inquired of God right there. And so what did he see? He's seen the results of God because he inquired of God. And so David knew that God, if he would ask, because if you go and you look at David's life, he starts out killing Goliath. Doesn't start out there, but his inship with the king started out right there. Inship, I don't really know if that's a word. But he was in with the king starting from the time he killed Goliath. And so, I just lost my train of thought for a second. And so David knew that he had seen his God deliver him in battle before. And so David knew if he would inquire of God, that God would deliver him and give him the thing that he needed. And so if we keep reading again in verse 11, "So they went up to Baal-perazim, and God has broken through the backs of my enemy, hand like a breakthrough of water." Actually, go down to verse 13, sorry. It says, "Then the Philistines once again made a raid on the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, 'You shall not go up after them. Circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees.'" Verse 15, "And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." Verse 16, "So David did as God commanded him, and they drove back the army of the Philistines from Gibeon to as far as Gezer. Then the fame of David went into all the lands, and the Lord brought fear of him upon all nations." So whenever David inquired of God, he's seen the results of God. And he's seen this whole battle won. But instead of inquiring of God back in the end of chapter 13, he said to God, "How can I bring your presence to me?" Here his heart changed. And now he was inquiring of God in that moment. And so the other thing I want to point out here is that whenever David inquired of God the second time, it didn't look the same as the first time. The first time David just told God, he said, or God told David, he said, go in and march in and just kill the Philistines. That simple, they won, whatever. And so then if you look at in this next time, he says to David, and God said to them, you shall not go up after them, circle around them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees. And so it looked way different than the first time, but both times he's seen the results of God because he inquired of him. And so whenever you inquire of God, it may not look the way that you think it will, but if you inquire of God and are obedient to obey him, then you will see the results of God. Amen. So let's look in 1 Chronicles 15 and in verse 1. And I love this. And it says, David built for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. There's something that happened in those 3 months in David's heart that shifted him from a place of disobedience to a place of obedience. Because before, he hadn't even prepared a place for the presence of God to rest. But if you look in verse 1, what we just read, it says, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. And so in your asking of God and all of this and walking in obedience, know too that it's important for us to prepare a place in and on ourselves for the presence of God to come and rest. And so David did this before he went and even brought the presence of God in. But there was a shift that happened in David's heart. It says in verse 2, it says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And what had God said to do in Exodus? He said, I want the Levites to carry it. So he had either went and sought the Lord, and the Lord either told him, go back and look at the Torah for what I said, or just told him, I want the Levites to carry it. And so he just is continuing to go from this place of disobedience to obedience. Verse 3, it says, and David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites. We're going to skip down because it gives a bunch of names there, which is really good, but I don't want to read a bunch of names. And so if we go and we look at verse 11, it says, and David called for Zadok and Abithar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, something, Eliel, and Abinadab. Verse 12, that was all names too. I should have said 12 in my notes, but it's all right. And in verse 12, it says, and he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers of the house of the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. And so I'm going to go look at a verse super quick in 1 Peter 2:9. And it says, this verse has become my favorite verse in the entire Bible. And like a life verse for me, just in even just preparing this message for you guys. And it says, because remember that the Levite priests were supposed to carry the presence of God. And it says in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. This is Paul talking about us saved under the new covenant, under grace by the blood of Jesus. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. So we are the royal priesthood, a chosen generation, chosen to carry the presence of God. We are chosen by God to carry the presence of God. Amen. And I was just as I was reading this the other day, I was just almost in tears because I was like, Lord, you chose us as your chosen generation. You chose us to be your priesthood in all of our mistakes, in all of our everything. You chose us to be your royal priesthood, to carry your presence on the inside of us and to live in the presence of God. You chose me for that. And so don't ever doubt that you are holy enough by the blood of God to carry his presence. Because you are, by the holy blood of Jesus who died on the cross for you, you are holy and righteous enough to carry the presence of God on the inside of you. And so in verse 13, it says, for because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. And so here's where David was actually saying and repenting in his heart and to the people. He was saying, because we didn't consult the Lord our God the first time, we weren't able to bring his presence in. But now David was doing things the right way. And he told the Levite priest, go sanctify yourself, for you're going to carry the presence of God into Jerusalem. And the other thing, too, with all of this is that the Lord doesn't just love the end result of us living in his presence, but he loves the pursuit and the process from us to get to that place. So don't ever try to get out of that place with the Lord of pursuing him out of aggravation or annoyance of not seeing the thing that you want to see. Keep pursuing him because he loves the pursuit from us. And you will see the presence of God in your life and on your life whenever you walk in obedience to him. And so just finishing up here in verse 29, it says at the end of chapter 15 of verse 29, it says, and it happened as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw David whirling and playing music, and she despised him in her heart. And so after the Lord tells you what you're supposed to do and the way you're supposed to do it, and basically from, and I encourage you guys to go read this, from verse 14 until 28, they went, and they went to Obed-Edom's house, and the Levite priests went with them, and all of Israel went with them, and they went and they brought the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. That's what happened there. And so then after, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might, and because of that, his wife despised him in her heart. And so don't ever let the things that people would say or do to you make you do what's not what the Lord is telling you to do. So always walk in obedience to God, no matter what anyone is saying or doing. Amen. And so I want to give you guys 4 points before we close here. And so after all of this, looking at all this from the Word of God and from David, I put a list of 4 points together that I'm literally going to give you guys super quick. Of what David did to actually live in the presence of God and have the presence of God live in their space. Was that one? And if you're taking notes, you should write these down. And if you're not taking notes, then you probably should. one is prepare a place for the presence of God to rest on your life. And so you can do this by worshiping, by reading the word, by praying, doing the things that we know to do, right, to get into the presence of God. Prepare yourself for the presence of God. Prepare your life for the presence of God. So one was prepare a place for the presence of God to rest on your life. Two is seek and consult the Lord for what he is asking you as an individual to do to bring in his presence. So what David did, whenever he actually seen the presence of God brought in, is he sought the Lord and he consulted in the Lord. So it's so important for us to go seek the Lord. How are you saying in the way that you made me, how are you saying for me to carry your presence? Because I know it's not going to look the same as this person. How are you saying you want your presence to live in my house? How can I honor your presence living in my house? So seek and consult the Lord for how to do that. Three is obey what he has told you to do. And so whenever David came, and this was the main point of everything I just shared with you, is that whenever David came to a place of obedience in his life and in his heart, the presence of God came into Jerusalem. And so obedience is so important. And so don't ever let the things that you're doing justify you not walking in obedience to him. Four is never lose your awe and your reverence for the presence of God. Never become too familiar with his presence. And what I mean by this is don't become like Uzzah, to where you've sat and you stayed with the presence of God for so long that you lose your awe and your reverence for it. Because you can be in the presence of God and still have an awe and a reverence for it.
If God is changing your life through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. If you would like to give or would like more information on how we are making a difference, visit OvercomersChurchInternational.com.